Today's passage will be taken from Isaiah 35. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not be about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beasts, but they will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there, and those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing, everlasting joy with crown. They will enter Zion with singing, everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. For our next reading, could you open to Luke chapter 18 from verse 31 to 43? Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He called out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see, he replied. Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all of the people saw it, they also praised God. This is the word of the Lord.
Francis, thank you very much for reading those passages for us. And good morning. If you've not met, my name is Andy, I'm the minister here at CCB. And I'm afraid I haven't been here for the last couple of weeks. And thank you so much for all the wives here who let their husbands go for the men's retreat last weekend. Very kind of you. Hopefully you've noticed a very different husband over this past week, and it's been well worth it. But we had a great time together. We had a great time. Please could you keep your Bibles open? That's page 791. Page 791. And you might see a little handout, give you a steer over where we're going in a moment's time. Shall I lead us in prayer as we start? Father God, we've just read from Isaiah that vision of the king leading the people on this way, the way of holiness, and all the sorts of people who are invited to join him on it. I pray, Father, that every single one of us here would see today that we are invited to join him on the way. No matter who we are, no matter what we've done. Please, Father, reassure us of your love and of your grace and of your mercy. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, those of us here a bit older may remember how back in the early 90s, there was a big fad for something called the magic eye books. These are sort of magic eye books. Maybe you remember them. There's a point where pretty much everyone's coffee table had a magic eye book on it. And if you've not seen them before, they've kind of gone out of fashion. They're kind of on each page of this book is like a swirly, blurry image. And the idea is as you squint at this image, if you look at it in a funny way, eventually it reveals a sort of a hidden 3D image. It's funny, everyone's got like this at the screen. I'm not sure it's going to work. But apparently that's what people saw. Now I say apparently, because I've never seen anything in them. There was a period of my life where every birthday a grandma would go, here's another magic eye book. And I'm like, great. And I never saw anything. Out of interest, hands up if you ever received one of these books or had one of these books. Hands up if you ever saw something in them. Okay, I'm not the only one. I'm not the only one. It's strange, isn't it? It's sort of, you're staring at it, but you just don't see anything. Well, I begin with that because seeing Jesus can be a bit like that. Some people look at him and go, oh, yes, he's the Lord and Savior. Isn't it obvious? Whereas other people just are looking at the same man and they just don't see it. I remember once had a set of identical twins on a Christianity Explored course I was running when I worked with students. They had the identical genetics, the identical upbringing. They even studied the same thing. They're both studying history, so they've got the same sort of expertise. And they're both looking at the same evidence for Jesus Christ. One of them saw it, and the other didn't. The other twin just didn't see what the other twin clearly saw. Now imagine there'll be some here this morning for whom that sort of resonates. Maybe you've been coming along to CCB for a while now and you've been invited along by a friend and they keep saying to you, keep coming and keep listening and you'll see and you're here and you're going, I don't see it yet. And your friend keeps on giving you more books and you just don't see it. Yeah. Or maybe you are that friend who's inviting other friends along and you're frustrated. Like, why aren't they seeing it yet? I've sent them every podcast. You know, I've given them weapons grade apologetics and they're still not persuaded. Why don't they see? Well, our passage today kind of explains this phenomenon to us. Seeing Jesus is not simply a matter of intelligent investigation. It also requires a miracle. So that's why, and this is the first thing we're going to see together. The reason for this is by nature, each of us are blind to Jesus' identity. Would you look down with me at verse 31? If you close your Bibles, that's page 791. 791. Just look at verse 31 with me, if you would. Everyone there? Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, see. Now, our translation misses out that word, but it is there in the original Greek. It's important. See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. Jesus wants the 12, his followers, to see where he is going. So what does he do? He lays it out for them really plainly. He's the Son of Man. He's the one promised way back in Daniel chapter 7. He is the one before whom one day all of us are going to stand in judgment. Why? Because he is the one to whom God has given all authority over all people for all time. He is the Son of Man. See it? And yet, the Son of Man is heading to Jerusalem, where his mission is to suffer for us, die for us, and then rise again for us. This isn't an accident. This isn't a mistake. This isn't plan B. Jesus is in complete sovereign control. He says it's all in fulfillment of the scriptures. Jesus lays it out very clearly. But what's the disciples' response? Do they see? Well, look at verse 34. The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what Jesus was talking about. So in just one verse, Luke describes their blindness in three different ways. And you might think this is really weird, because surely if anybody would see who Jesus is and see why he's come, it would be these guys. It would be the 12. I mean, they've been traveling with him for years. They've had VIP access all along the way. They've had front row seats to every single miracle. But just like Jesus' family back in chapter 2, just like Jesus' hometown in chapter 9, the 12 just don't see it. And it's not as if Jesus is being particularly cryptic here, is it? I mean, he couldn't have said anything more plainly. He speaks clearly about what's going to happen. He's repeated, I think, this same message. Is this the seventh time he said this now in Luke's gospel? He's shown them again and again throughout the scriptures why this has to be the case. But they still don't see it, do they? Because like us, by nature, they're spiritually blind. You might have heard of Aldous Huxley. He's famous for writing the dystopian novel Brave New World. You might have had to read that for GCSE or something. But you might not know that, as you can see from this photo, Aldous Huxley struggled throughout all his life with terrible, terrible eyesight. So understandably, throughout a lot of his writings, this theme of perception is really big for him. He wants people to perceive the truth and see things correctly and see things that are really there. So it's quite funny. He even wrote some non-fiction stuff. And one of the non-fiction things he wrote was a book, a self-help book about how to get rid of your glasses and how to improve your eyesight. And he comes up with loads of really dubious suggestions about how you can do that. I think the book was called The Art of Seeing. And he suggests what you need to do to get rid of your glasses, you need to practice palming. That's where you cover your eyes for periods of time, just to give them a rest. And at the end, they get better. Another really dubious, he calls it sunning. You can see it on the right-hand picture there. If you get a magnifying glass and stare at the sun, and let that extra light in, bit dubious. I'm not sure it's widely acknowledged today. But here's the great irony. Huxley was obsessed with perception and seeing things. And yet in his writings, he's very honest that he had ulterior motives for rejecting Jesus Christ. He said this, "I had motives for not wanting the world to have a meaning, and consequently assumed that it had none, and was able to find, without any difficulty, satisfying reasons for this assumption. The philosopher who finds no meaning in the world is not concerned exclusively with a problem in pure metaphysics. He's also concerned to prove there is no valid reason why he should personally not do as he wants to do. For myself, as no doubt for most of my friends, the philosophy of meaninglessness was essentially an instrument of liberation from a certain system of morality. We objected to the morality because it interfered with our sexual freedom." Now you could probably think of people in your own life who similarly have committed to not see who Jesus is for ulterior motives. I remember those two identical twins I told you about who on that Christianity Explored course. They were both, both big rugby guys, both big into rugby, and they played at a decent level. But one of them really, really cared what his teammates thought of him. It seemed to have almost a controlling effect on his perception. There he was grappling with the evidence, trying to see who Jesus is. But I suspect that, unlike his twin, he wanted to fit in. He wanted to carry on getting drunk. He wanted to be one of the lads. As I remember, he was almost like a man holding his hands over his eyes saying, "I can't see, I can't see, I can't see." He couldn't see because he didn't want to see. He couldn't see because he didn't wish to see. You might have friends or family like this. And perhaps our response is to get frustrated or angry with them. But really, we should feel pity because they're blind. They're spiritually blind. In our efforts to arouse spiritual interest in people, no matter how hard we try, no matter how many books or podcasts we throw their way, it does require a miracle for them to be able to see. But here's the thing, there is a way in which even Christians, even people who claim to follow Jesus, there's a way in which we too can be blind to his identity. I remember one time in my last church, and I was, before the service, I'd stand by the front and greet people on the way in. "Hello, nice to see you. Welcome, 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 hello." And I remember one guy, and his middle-aged guy, he said, hi, Vicar, popped his head in, sort of looked around and went, "No, wrong brand of Jesus." And off he ran. Like stunned by this. Now, I think what he meant by that is I wanted something more ceremonial, something more high church. That was the sort of Christianity I was used to and wanted. That's what he meant. I think, but what he said was quite revealing. Because what he said kind of showed that he thought there are all these different sort of brands of Jesus. And we're at liberty to kind of just pick and choose which brand that we personally prefer. I mean, here in verse 34, the disciples clearly wanted a warrior Jesus. They wanted a son of man who's going to come and crush the nations. And not, verse 32, a son of man who'll be mocked and spat at by the nations. They wanted a Jesus to head to Jerusalem and kick out the Romans. They didn't want Jesus to go to Jerusalem and be crucified by the Romans. It's as though they took Jesus' life, his name, that packaging, and then stuffed it with their own meaning, their own wants, their own desires. And to some extent, we've got to acknowledge we all do this. Some here might worship public school Jesus, who just wants you to be a good chap, look smart, and sing the national anthem. Some here might worship success Jesus, who just blesses our idolatrous compulsion for greatness at work or in academia, who wants your name to be great. Some here worship macho Jesus, who considers openness and brokenness and vulnerability to be a bit of a sissy thing. Some of us here might worship therapeutic Jesus, who always affirms us, who never disagrees with us, who, funnily enough, shares the exact same ethics as you. Some of us here might worship insurance policy Jesus, a Jesus who's content to be your saviour, is not so bothered about being your Lord in every area of life. Friends, we might worship these plastic home brand Jesuses, but they're all counterfeit. They cannot save you. And so you're not at liberty to take the name of Jesus and then stuff it with your own meaning and your own desires and your own wants and say, "Hey, I'm following Jesus." Because you're not. You're following plastic Jesus. There's only one brand of Jesus, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ as we meet him here. So do you see this? Do you see this? Or are you blinded by your own wants and your own desires and then filling them with Jesus? Well, I've got some good news. The good news for those of us here who are naturally spiritually blind, which is by nature all of us, the good news is that Jesus desires to give us sight. Look at verse 35. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. Now, I know this might be a familiar story from Sunday school, but consider a moment the plight of this poor guy. This was an era where there was no social services, none of that sort of support network. Blind people were utterly dependent on their family to provide for them. But the fact that this guy's begging by the roadside tells us he had nobody to care for him. He was blind. He is alone. He is the poorest of the poor. His days would have been very long, trying to scratch together enough money to get himself something to eat, something to drink. Now, in Roman society, in these days, this man ranked as the very lowest social class. They were called expendables. Expendables were lower even than lepers, tax collectors, even children. They were the lowest of the low. And it's strange, unlike Mark's gospel, Luke chooses not to tell us his name. And maybe that's deliberate. It kind of underlies the fact that this guy is a complete nobody. He's got nothing going for him. He's an expendable. And one more thing. He lives in Jericho. And if you know the Bible, Jericho is synonymous with curse. It's a bad place to live, right? He was a social and spiritual outcast. His very existence was an embarrassment to the culture. He's expendable. He's without hope. He's in a place of curse. Until one day, in verse 36, this man heard the crowd going by. He asked, "What's happening?" They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, do you see the irony here? The crowd identified Jesus simply by where he's from. Oh, he's Jesus from Nazareth, famous preacher, coming along. We should probably go and see him. That's how they identify him. But the blind man truly sees his identity. Maybe this guy, we can only imagine, but maybe this guy had heard something of Jesus' miracles. Maybe he's noted Jesus' direction of travel. He's heading to Jerusalem. Perhaps he knew the prophecies about the coming Messiah. And he's starting to put these things together in his head. And he sees. The blind man sees. This is the Son of David. This is the one who from Isaiah 35, who's been anointed to preach good news to the poor. This is the divine king who's on his way to Zion, who can open the eyes of the blind. And we can imagine the rich man putting these things together in his head and going, "Oh, flip, this is my only chance. Jesus, this way, here, look at me. Have mercy on me. I'm one of your subjects. I'm one of the sort of people you've come to save, the blind. That's me. Help me." Now imagine, it wouldn't happen, but imagine King Charles were to visit Balham for some reason. Queen Elizabeth never visited Balham. I Googled it this week. But imagine King Charles did. And we can imagine there's a big procession down the high road there and all the children, those sort of railings, and all the children, little Union Jack flags, shouting his name, and he's going along, receiving flowers, kissing babies, shaking hands, and that sort of thing. And imagine during this procession, then a homeless guy, the guy who sits outside Sainsbury's, shouts out, "Here, Charles, this way, Charles, come shake my hand, Charles." What do you think would happen? He'd be bundled away like that by the Secret Service, wouldn't he? And so naturally, here, the crowd, trying to shut this guy up. Specifically, we're told, verse 39, those who led the way, those at the front, rebuke him. Perhaps they think he just wants money. Or maybe they think Jesus' time isn't worth wasting on an expendable like him. When they should be focusing on, you know, Jesus should be focused on leaders like them, people who lead the way. Maybe that's what they thought. But despite the rebuke from the crowd, the blind man persists. He keeps on shouting. Can you imagine how annoying that must have been? Disrupting this nice procession. His dire need for sight eclipses his embarrassment. It eclipses what anyone else thinks about him. And then wonderfully, verse 40 happens. Verse 40, we read, Jesus stopped. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. And when all the people saw it, they also praised God. I love those words in verse 40, don't you? Jesus stopped. I'm a fast walker. My family will tell you this. Wherever I go, I walk fast. You know, I'm all about the destination, not the journey. And I walk fast. And so that means I stop for nobody. I don't stop. I cross the road even without waiting for the traffic light to go green. And you know, I don't stop. I don't stop for the big issue seller. I don't stop for the charity people trying to stop you to give them money. I don't stop for them. I don't stop for a homeless person. I don't stop. Jesus stops. Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of Man, and he stops for an expendable. Back in January, I came across an interview on the BBC with Michael Owen. He's the footballer pundit. But interestingly, he was being interviewed alongside his son, James. Here he is. And he's 17 at the time, I think 18 now. But his father, like his father, James was a bit of a football whiz. And I think when he was age 10, he went to trial for England, age 10, in their little squad there. But they noticed it as he was sort of training that he kept missing, you know, fairly easy passes. And James couldn't always keep up with the pace of the game. They took him to the doctors, and shortly afterwards, James was diagnosed with Stargardt disease, which is a degenerative eye condition. And so since the age of 10, he's now 18, he's now blind. And Michael was asked, what's it like as a father to witness your son's sight slowly disappearing? What's it like as a father witnessing your son have to undergo various painful operations? And he said this: you want to take all the pain away. You want to swap with him. If I could give him my eyes and do a swap, then I would do tomorrow, of course. I'm obviously desperate. Desperate. I mean, I would pay every cent that I've got to make James see again. I'd walk the other end of the world to make him see better. I'm sure every single father in the room would say the exact same thing if their son was in that condition. But what makes Jesus even more extraordinary is that Jesus did that not for a beloved son, but for spiritually blind expendables, sinners. Michael said he would walk to the ends of the world for his son. Jesus would walk to the cross for those who ignored him. Michael Owen said he would pay every cent for his son. Jesus would pay with his own life for his enemies. Michael said he would swap his eyes. Jesus was willing to swap our destinies. And as he hung upon the cross, he was, it's as though he's plunged into the darkness of God's wrath, that wrath that should fall on us. Jesus was plunged into darkness so that we might enjoy the light of life. Friends, here is good news for us today. Jesus stops for you. Yeah, you. He, no matter who you are, no matter how morally or spiritually impoverished you might think you are, no matter how little light you might see in your present circumstances, Jesus stops for you, and he desires to give you sight. He doesn't want to leave you floundering in the dark. He doesn't want you to spend your days scratching around trying to manufacture your own salvation. He doesn't want you to keep clinging to your home brand plastic Jesus. He wants you to see him as he really is. So when Jesus heals this man, notice he isn't just restored physically. He isn't just restored socially. He's restored spiritually. In fact, that the word healed here in verse 42 can also be translated saved. Receive your sight, Jesus says. Your faith has saved you. So I guess this healing kind of confirms what the blind man already saw. That Jesus is the king. That the king is heading to the cross. That the Son of Man is going to face rejection by the nations in order to save the nations. The greatest miracle here, friends, is not the fact that a man received his sight back. That is miraculous. The greater miracle is that he saw who Jesus is. That is a miracle. If you're here today following Jesus and you see who Jesus is, you are a walking, talking miracle. I've got three questions for us as we sort of begin to draw to a close. The first one's this. Will you persistently cry out for mercy? That's what the blind man did, and I guess we're encouraged here to do the same. But imagine some of us here hearing this, crying out for mercy. It sounds like a bit of a sissy thing to do, doesn't it? A bit of a wimpy thing to do. We like to think of ourselves as self-sufficient, independent, strong, crying out for mercy. Doesn't sound like that's for us. If that's you, I'm afraid you really are spiritually blind. And until you see you need help, you're going to remain blind. But maybe there are people here this morning who see things more clearly. You have an acute sense of your spiritual need. You're painfully aware of the emptiness, brokenness of your life. You realize you're living in the dark and you need answers. Maybe that's you. And if that's you, can I encourage you to persistently pray for sight? As you come along week by week, I hope you are coming. As you read books and listen to your friends' podcasts as they send them your way. As you do your investigating, keep praying. Ask God, look, if you're there, if Jesus is real, please reveal yourself to me. Keep praying that, because that is a prayer God is likely to answer. And there might be one or two people here today who want to even now put their faith in Jesus. Like the blind man, you don't know everything, but you know enough. And in a moment's time, I'd like to lead us in a prayer where you can put your faith in him and follow Jesus along the road. So will you persistently cry out for mercy? Will you do that today even? But here's the second question for us. Will you follow with your eyes open? This is the thing which really struck me this week. See, like the disciples, a lot of us, we kind of want to follow a victorious saviour, don't we? We want one who's going to make our life smooth, make our life easy, make the road straight. But the road to glory is the cross. We need to see this. We need to see this, or like the disciples, we're going to abandon Jesus as soon as life gets hard. And notice, this is the thing which struck me. Notice how back in 31, verse 31, Jesus doesn't say, "I am going up to Jerusalem." Notice he says, 31, "We are going up to Jerusalem." So the proof then, the proof that this ex-blind man wasn't just interested in getting his sight back, is that having been healed, he doesn't stay in Jericho. He doesn't stay in the place of curse. No, he follows Jesus on the road. He leaves it all behind and he follows Jesus. He sees what the disciples could not see. Friends, it is high time that you throw away your plastic home brand Jesus. Today, decide to throw him away. You know the areas where the Jesus you read about here does not allocate and does not fit with the Jesus you have in your head. Throw him away. It's time for you to see Jesus for who he really is and then follow him on the road to the cross. But here's the last question. Will you follow him with joy? Because notice that's how the passage ends. The blind man, verse 43, praises God. He's received a sight back. He follows him along the road. Joy. And then the crowd follow. Joy. Praise. And you can't force praise, can you? You can't say to someone, "Praise, go." You can't manufacture it. You can't just order someone to praise. Praise is the natural overflow of having received mercy. That's what this guy experiences. That's what the crowd here are experiencing. And it's what Jesus wants us to experience as we follow on that road, on that difficult road. He wants us to experience a life of praise and joy. I'd like to close, if I can, with the testimony of Carol Howell's husband. I phoned up Carol this week and said, "Can I share your husband's story?" And I think she's in creche. She said, "Yeah, you can go for it." And it's a lovely story. I think they met when they were in their 20s or something like that. Danny was her husband's name. And Danny was a musician. He played the guitar and he played keyboards. He was in loads of different bands. So he basically spent most of his early 20s gigging, you know, and traveling to gigs and, you know, scratching together a life as a musician and gigging. And Carol sort of followed him around. And wonderfully, I think Carol would say her faith was young at this point. But even so, Danny used to rib her for believing in God. I think he'd call her a humbloid, whatever that is. "Oh, you're just a humbloid." Maybe that's sort of 60s or 70s slang. I don't know. But they planned to get married. They planned to get married. And so they went to the local church, St. Stephen's in Stockwell. And the vicar offered to do marriage prep with them. And over that marriage prep, the vicar took the opportunity to share something of the Christian faith with Danny. And he grilled Danny on his beliefs, and Danny grilled him on his beliefs. There's lots of deep, big conversations. And all the while, unknown to Carol and Danny, the whole church were praying for them. And they had to keep coming to church because they needed to hear their bands read. Brilliant. And so the captive audience. And wonderfully, a miracle happened. Danny received his sight. He saw who Jesus is. He put his trust in Jesus. And they got married. Hooray. 2 months after their wedding day, Danny suddenly went blind. He had been diagnosed with multiple sclerosis, which meant he never got to see his own daughter when she was born. And he spent much of his life bound to a wheelchair. And Carol was sharing with me on the phone that the road following Jesus was not easy, needless to say. It was very, very difficult. But Carol says that their road was always marked with praise. She says, even in the darkest, lowest moments of our lives, we could still praise And Carol sent me some of the songs which Danny put to music, some of the laments and songs which he prayed. And finally, the passage which Sam took us to earlier in our time of confession, one of the songs which he put to music to help him in those low moments, to keep him focused on praise. I asked Carol if Danny was ever tempted to give up on Jesus because of what he was suffering. She said, quote, "We could never give up on Jesus, because we knew Jesus was always there for us." So Danny died in 2016. He was age 62. In the end, he was completely paralyzed. But now he is seeing his Savior face to face. And he's experiencing that joy forever. Now, I don't know what your particular road is going to be like. I doubt Danny, age 22, expected that to be his road. I don't know what your road's going to be like. Jesus never promises us an easy one. But we can, friends, follow with praise. We can follow with joy, because we know Jesus has stopped for us. We know because Jesus has stopped to show us mercy. And he's preparing a new home for us. A great city, a new Jerusalem, where we'll receive new resurrected bodies, where we'll all see Jesus face to face. That's why I'd love you to pray this prayer. It's up on the screen here. I'm going to invite the band up as they get ready, but I'm going to encourage us to together pray this out loud. It might be you've been following Jesus for years, or it might be that now you want to start following Jesus. You want to put your faith in him. And so I invite you to pray this prayer with the rest of us. I've fashioned this prayer using the language of this passage. So I want to take a moment to read it, consider it. Together, let's pray. Father God, I am sorry for my sin and lack of spiritual sight. I am sorry for fashioning false saviors according to my own imagination. I do not deserve your mercy, but rather to remain in the dark. Thank you that Jesus sees me and stops for me. Thank you that he died in my place so that I might be saved. Thank you for his resurrection, that I might be raised up with him. Please have mercy on me and give me sight. Please help me to follow Jesus as my Lord and Master. Please move my heart to joyful praise in response to your greatness. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to begin to praise now. Please would you stand? Let's raise our voices.